Let's talk about flourishing or floundering. Flourishing or floundering. What do I mean by floundering? When I say flounder, some people think of a fish. Right? Well, that's a pretty good description. The flounder as a fish is a bottom dweller. He feeds off the bottom, right? They kind of look like they're one-sided, right? Flounders, they look like there's only half of the fish there. Like they sort of got steamrolled or someone stepped on them. But they're trying to twist their heads because it looks like they got the head on one side and just on one side of their body. They're not exactly very attractive, are they? And you know what they do to feed? They just kind of bury themselves in the sand and on the seafloor. They kind of cover themselves and they just wait for something to swim along and they just take whatever comes their way. Suddenly dart out of the dirt and grab it. And when they get caught, when they're out of the water, they're especially just a flopper. They can't go very much because they're flat on one side. How many pictures have you seen of sports fishermen proudly holding up their flounder? I mean, if you like flounder, okay, there's an exceptional. Flounders can be big, but most of the time, they're not a sailfish or a redfish or, you know, a barracuda or just, you know, they're good eating. You know, you would think that you'd see a lot of flounders mounted. They're so easy to mount. They're flat on one side already. But I can't remember going to Bass Pro Shop and looking for the flounders mounted on the wall. It's just, I don't think you want to be a flounder. And there's an illustration for us in this. There's an illustration for us. Sadly, being a flounder is a description of too many believers. They spend most of their time feeding off the bottom rather than they're fixing their heart and their minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And they blend in with the world. They just kind of blend in. That's what they do, and they just kind of hope for something good to come along. That's just the way they live their spiritual life. And their heads are kind of twisted because they're so connected to the earth, but they're trying to look up. That's kind of what it looks like. They live that way. It just reminds me of how a flounder lives. And you know what they do at the sign of danger? Rather than fight, they bury themselves. They bury themselves to just try to cover themselves up with dirt and hope that it works out for them. Well, you know, they've got an enemy. They have fish as their enemy, but man is their main enemy. And he loves that strategy. Because if you go out at night, you shine a light, you can get the flounder to just do the little fluffing, and then you just take a spear, and they'll just stand there, and this right nice and still for you, and you can just gig them. You don't even have to catch them with a hook. They actually have trips where you can go gigging flounders. And you know, too many Christians. The enemy rattles them up, they just get still, they just cover themselves up, and the devil walks around and just, oh, there's one. I'll just get that one. There's no fight in them. There's no fight. They just lay over and die. You know, and sadly, you know, I've already said it kind of looks like half a fish. How many Christians do we know, or professing believers do we know, that they do not seem like they are Christian all the time? Both sides. That they are the same person at home, in the living room, in the kitchen, on the job, than they are here. They're not one-sided. It's not a lopsided faith, okay? Well, the opposite of floundering is flourishing, right? It's an old French word for flower. And it originally meant to blossom. So you know what flourishing reminds me of? It makes me think of springtime, when the long, gray, cold days of winter have passed away and the warmth of the sun is returning and the colors of nature or we're starting to be seen again, things become green and vibrant. And you think about the animals waking up from their hibernation, and there's a lot of mothers walking around with their little ones. Just make it, they're flourishing. It's just that spring is a time of life when it just seems like nature is flourishing. It's just teeming with life. It just seems like nature is fulfilling the command of God, be fruitful and multiply. It is just life. Things are alive. Things are moving. Question then for us. Why do some believers flounder and other believers flourish? Why is that? I hope we can spend just some time together this morning just considering that question. And a picture is worth a thousand words. We all agree, right? The Lord has provided those of us who live here in South Texas an illustration nearly every year in the summer, where we had the opportunity to see the effects of lack of rain, especially during those dog days of summer, you know, mid-July to August, when it hasn't rained for 6 weeks and you can feel your ground, your front yard crinkle under your feet, unless you've got a lot of money and you like to give it to Saul's. You know, if you're not able to water, your lush green lawn in the spring becomes this yellow, sickly, pale looking thing. You're not, you have to wear a mask just to go cut the yard because it'll give you asthma. It gets pretty bad when there's lack of rain. And you've seen what it'll do. Plants will go dormant. They'll go in a state of shock. And then, but then you know what will happen. The Lord in His kindness will send a rain. Not just, I mean, a little sprinkle won't help much, but one of those soakers. If you get a rain that is a soaker and you get the ground saturated, what happens to that which was floundering? It begins to flourish. I mean, it can revive so quickly and just become alive. Well, there's a picture for us in that. And it addresses the question, what we need to flourish. What we need as a believer to flourish is we need a saturation of the living water of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's what we need to flourish.
Amen.
And we need adequate water. And I want you to consider these biblical examples of this. Genesis chapter 2. Let me read from Genesis chapter 2. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the days that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. So there was this flourishing going on before any rain fell upon the earth. Why is that? It says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It was like the Lord's own drip irrigation system. Everything was just flourishing. And then it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So read your scriptures carefully. It does not say the whole earth was a garden. The Lord planted a garden and he put man and woman in the garden. So the earth wasn't a garden, but there was a garden. Okay? Notice that when you're reading your Bible. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it became four rivers. So how much water was there in this place that God created and placed Adam and Eve there? Enough to water the entire garden, keep it flourishing, and so much more. It was springing up out of the ground, so much of it that it literally became four separate rivers. but your name. Two of those are the Tigris and Euphrates that are still running today since the beginning of creation. That's a lot of water. See, this is the setting before sin entered the world, isn't it? That was the setting, luscious. There was a saturation of water, of living water. And then sin entered the world. And then you know what happened when sin entered the world? Man and woman were driven out of the garden and into the other place where they had to go from fellowshipping with God in the cool of the evening. They went from just being able to pick the fruit that God caused to grow and just cultivate and take care of that. They had to go out and work to produce their own food. That's why we call it produce, because it has to be produced. And how does it have to be produced? By the sweat of your brow. You're going to work the ground and you're going to sweat to eat the food you earn. So they go from fellowshipping with God in the cool of the evening to cast out of the garden where they have to work the ground and produce the food they're going to eat. Not only that, they're going to continue to be fruitful and multiply to fulfill God's command, but now you're going to do it with pain. Pain is going to get added to the process because sin has entered the world. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Not only did they go from fellowshipping with God in the cool of the day to having to work by the sweat of their brow to produce their own food, now there's enmity because they listened to the serpent. Now there's hostility between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And now you're going to have to deal with having a hostile enemy all your life. So you've not only lost fellowship with God, you've gained the hostility of an enemy to fight you your whole life. Not a pretty picture, is it? That's not a recipe for flourishing, is it? Listening to the enemy. That's what happens when the sinful heart of unbelief causes you to listen to the lure of the serpent. That's what happens. Your own doubt in God's best leads you to take the serpent's bait and be drawn away from the sweet fellowship of paradise in the presence of God. To your own loss. You do it to yourself. And this is exactly what James says in chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Listen to this. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change. There's no variation or shadow of turning with him.
Amen.
See, James is saying that we allow our own desires to draw us away from the sweet fellowship with God. Yes. Into this vanity and empty life that Solomon said, pursuing the satisfaction of your desires will lead everyone to the same conclusion that Solomon had. Solomon was a king. He was the wealthiest man on the earth. He had the prettiest women. He lived in the finest housing. He gave himself to the full enjoyment of pleasure. He said he withheld himself from nothing. So he had the best of this entire world. And what was his conclusion after having all the best of this world? What was his conclusion? Everything is vanity. It's a vanity of vanity, a chasing after the wind. You leave fellowship with God. There's nothing for you but vanity. Nothing. Nothing but a loss. And Satan treats us like a rodent. I'm fighting several rodents over there in the food ministry. I hope they're dumb enough to step into one of my traps. I'm counting on their hunger to be what makes them vulnerable. We should not allow Satan to treat us this way and lure us away from the sweetness of fellowship to God, to try to satisfy our soul by satiating our lust. You know, what we do is we need to read. Why do I say we need to read? I mentioned this because it's a new thought to me. So I think it's the third time I've mentioned it in 2 weeks. So if you're counting, I'm just letting you know. I'm doing it on purpose. The word read in the Greek is anagnosko. Ana is again. And gnosko is to know. So when the scripture says to read, you know what it's telling you? Know it again. It's God's ways to make sure you and I can know it again. Because you know what we tend to do? We tend to forget. That's what we do. We forget. So he's provided us a means to know again. We need to read. And here's what James said in chapter 4. Not only does the enemy try to trap us in chapter 1 and lure us away by our own desires, away from the fellowship with God. That's what he's trying to draw us away from. In the fellowship of God, there's joy and peace. In thy presence, the scripture says, there's fullness of joy. So the enemy wants to draw us away from that, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if he draws us away from the fullness of joy, he can weaken us by simply trying to get us to satisfy our own lust. And this is, he complicates it even worse, because in chapter 4, this is what James says. We're going to know it again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? You thought about that? What causes fights and wars in a marriage? What causes fights and wars between parents and children? What causes fights and wars between people at work? What causes them? What causes them? James, you don't want to know it again? Our own desires cause them.
Amen.
That's what he says. Do they not come from your desires or your pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or if you ask, you ask amiss. Here's what asking amiss. That you may spend it upon your pleasure. You ask with a selfish motive. You ask thinking that this thing that God would give you would satisfy you, when the only satisfaction that can be fully experienced is God Himself. It's like a teenager saying, I don't want you, Dad, I just want the car. Leave me alone, I'm busy. Are you such a hurry? No, I just gotta go. I mean, someone openly wanting to spend time with their friends and not with those who love them the most. We sometimes we treat God this way. God gets treated like that. So listen to these statements. All right, let's apply them to ourselves. My wars come from my wants. My wars come from my... It's really not the other person's fault. I know, Joe, you thought it was, but it's not. No. Your wars come from your own wants. All of us. I'm not just picking on Joe. That's where mine come from too. My wars come from my wants. When I don't get what I want, I goes to war for it. Okay? See, my own lust turned my focus to what I don't have and turned my eyes away from who I do have. Get that? My own lust turns my eyes away from, it turns my focus to what I don't have, and it takes my eyes off of the one who's with me already. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But you see, if my eyes turn away from the shepherd, sheep don't try to go astray, they just go nibbling. And then they end up astray. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We stray from the shepherd. Go after our own lusts and our own wants. See, when I'm contemplating what I don't have, what will I do? If I'm contemplating what I don't have, I will murmur and grumble, won't I? Mm-hmm. But when I'm enjoying fellowship with God in the garden, when I'm enjoying fellowship with God, you know what I do? I give thanks and I rejoice.
Amen.
Isn't that sweet? It's so simple. But the devil's strategy still works. Right? You want to understand how to flourish? Understand the devil's strategy. In Spanish, his strategy is to divertir. Divertir, right? To entertain. He's not trying to destruir. He's not trying to destroy. He doesn't need to destroy us. He just needs to entertain us, to take our eyes off of fellowship with God and on to other empty things. Be careful. Listen to these. Listen to how well a strategy works. When I try to satisfy my lust, the more I get, the more I lose. When I'm focusing on fellowship with my Heavenly Father, the more I give, the more I live. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He who would love life, you want to love life? It says, he who tries to save his life will
lose it.
But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. But the strategy of the enemy works. He doesn't mind us moving as long as we're chasing our tail around the tree. You can be really busy and going nowhere. And you know what? And if you're like little children, if we're not growing up in our most holy faith, if we're not growing in the Lord and becoming stronger, mature Christians, you know what, children, it's pretty easy to get that one thing out of their mind or out of their hand. You just distract them with something else, right? Yeah. Let's stop living like children. We need to grow up in our faith and come to see what the enemy does. The prophets, I love the prophets. Peter said, we do well to pay attention to the prophets. Because the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come to us. And it says we should pay attention to them like a light shining in a dark place. And the prophets speak about flourishing and floundering. They speak about both. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to give us an illustration of what floundering looked like with the people of God who were disobedient and who were drawn away by the culture that they invaded. The Lord tried to warn them. The Lord tried to say, don't learn the culture. When you get there, be careful. Don't let your eyes be drawn to all the shiny gold and don't learn their ways. It's just going to ruin you. But they failed to take notice. They didn't learn. I'm going to read a couple of passages from Jeremiah. This is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. My people have changed their glory. You know where Romans 1, where Paul says they exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like man and created things? The only nation that really ever changed their God was Israel. Jeremiah was asked, what other nation has ever changed their gods? But my people have actually exchanged their glory for emptiness, for nothing. They go from speaking with real fellowship to me to talking to a stone. Oh heavens, shudder at this. Oh heavens, be astounded. Be horribly afraid. Be desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have dug for themselves broken cisterns that cannot even contain water. Then he says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 6 through 8, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when the good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought. nor will he ever cease from yielding fruit. Wow. You see the difference? How many Christians are like the tumbleweed? Oh, you're moving around. The wind blows you here and there, but you're dead. You're dead. You've lost a connection with God the Father. The Holy Spirit is grieved. You're not being nurtured. You're just moving. The Bible actually says this. Don't think I'm exaggerating about a widow. The widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives.
Yeah.
There's such thing, you know, there seems to be a fascination in the world of Hollywood and cinema about the zombie apocalypse. It's really real. There's a lot of dead Christians walking around in a body with no fellowship with God. I mean, it's funny. Everyone, and they do crazy things. They just kind of, they move. But, yeah. Here's a beautiful illustration of how to flourish and what flourishing looks like from the prophet Ezekiel. I encourage you to go back and read about it. This is in Ezekiel chapter 47, the first 12 verses. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. So he's looking at the door of the temple. And what does the temple represent? The presence of God. So he brought me back to the door where God is present. And he said, and there was water flowing from underneath the threshold of the door. So where was the water flowing from in the vision? From the presence of God. Water's flowing. Flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced deep, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. And then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured out 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankle. So he goes 1,000 cubits in this water, and it's ankle deep. Then he takes him another 1,000 cubits, and it's knee deep. And he takes him another 1,000 cubits, and it's waist deep. And then again, he measured out 1,000 cubits, and he brought me, and the water, it says, it became a river that I could not cross. In other words, what happens when water gets so deep? You can't walk on your own 2 feet. You have to be carried. Oh, how blessed it is when you stop walking, when we stop walking in our own strength and we allow the Holy Spirit to carry us, to lead us. We can flow with the living water of God. It's so much a better life. And look what happens only when the water becomes a river, that he can no longer walk on his own. Look what he finds. When it becomes a river that I could not cross, the water was too deep. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the valley and enters the sea. You know what sea that would be? If you were to look on a map and you see the direction of the water is flowing into the desert and down to the Dead Sea. Okay, but listen what happened. But when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. It's no longer dead anymore. Isn't that beautiful? And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because the waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. And then they will be places for the spreading of nets. And their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. And along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month. How many trees do you know bear fruit every month? Because their water flows from the sanctuary. So do you see the analogy there? Are you understanding the vision? When it's water flowing from the presence of God, it produces the ability to bear fruit continually. And your leaf does not wither. And it says their fruit will be for food and their leaves for the healing of the nations. See, when water flows from the presence of God, when the Holy Spirit is coming into our life in that way, from the place of fellowship, it engenders life. Living water enables a believer to bear fruit all the time. Not just 25% of the time. Not just one season out of four. Not just in the spring or summer. Every month. We abide in Christ, we always bear fruit.
Amen.
Always. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. How about every month? Is that much?
Uh-huh.
That means that no one would ever come up to you and you would not have food, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit to share with them. What a blessing to every single month have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control to provide with others. Because we are being saturated with the living water from fellowship with God. Just this is the vision that's happening here. Not only will we bear fruit every month and our leaves stay green because there's always enough light, but in our freshness, our spiritual life will be fresh. And you know what? You know what the green leaves symbolize? Do you remember what it said in the vision? What are the leaves for? The healing of the nations.
Yes.
How many of you think that our nation needs healing right now?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, it ain't going to get healing from listening to the news. You know what our nation needs? Our nation needs people spending time in the presence of God.
Amen.
And sharing the peace of Christ.
Amen.
You know, where there's no enemies. Where we are one people and one nation and we are peacemakers. Oh, the tongue of the wise commends healing. And we need to stop spouting the facts and the figures and finger pointing and all the animosity that's out there. And we need to say, Jesus can bring us through this. Jesus can bring us peace.
Amen.
That needs to be where we are.
Amen.
Let's stop being against this party or that party. There are a whole lot of mistakes may have been made. You want to be, and if you and I were doing it, you know what we'd be doing? Only the best we can, right? Okay. Our leaders need prayer. They need prayer and they need our support. And we just need to make sure that we're being influenced by the Spirit of God. And then when we're being influenced by the Spirit of God, we're flourishing. And what comes out of our mouth is what He is filling us with through His grace. And when He's filling us with His grace, what comes out of our mouth is wisdom to heal. That's what we need. And you know what happens? Even when a person is living with fellowship with God, they have a real spiritual life and they have a communion with God. There's just no drought for them. It doesn't really matter about the external circumstances in their life. Because God can make a person flourish even when all around him is not. You remember Gideon's test with God? When he wanted to know whether God was calling him, he had this lamb's wool, this fleece. And here's what the test. Okay, God, if it's really you, here's what I want you to do. In the morning, I want the fleece to be soaked and the ground to be dry. So the next morning, the fleece was soaked and the ground was dry. You think that would be enough for him? He said, sorry, Lord, if you don't mind, one more time. This time, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be soaked. So the next morning, what did he find? The fleece was dry and the ground was soaked. So God can do, it's not based upon circumstances. God doesn't need to make the entire economy okay. He can cause us to flourish in any economy.
Amen.
Okay? You know, Jake, there's a story in Genesis chapter 26 about Isaac. Isaac, the promised son of Abraham, when he went to Gerar, and the king of Gerar, that's the time that, like his dad, he told his wife to say, "You're my sister." Remember that? Yeah. And it almost got him in trouble, but the Lord so struck the king's house that the fear of God came upon all, not just the king, but all the inhabitants of Gerar, and they told Isaac, "You're too powerful, get away from us." But it opens up. Here's what that chapter opens with. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Okay? And this is what this passage ends with. Isaac sowed in that land where there was a famine and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And when the people of Gerar saw that he reaped 100-fold when everything was else in famine, the fear of God came upon all of them for him. Because they said, "We know God is with you." Wow. Wouldn't it be something to know, to have such a walk with God, have a relationship with God, that wherever you go, every time your family is with, every time you around your family, there's one thing they got. God is with you. Isn't that what the testimony you want? Isn't that what it means to be the salt and the light of the earth? God, that's what we want. That's the kind of testimony we want. The key to living in this is having fellowship with Jesus. I was going to go to this verse, most of you. I'm not going to end this message about living water without quoting the Lord Jesus from John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow," and you say it,
"rivers
of living water." You see where he is? It's the presence of Christ Jesus. And where Christ Jesus is filling the heart, out of your innermost being, out of your communion with God, flows rivers of living water to produce fruit all year long and to produce a flourishing of healing for the nations. That's what we need. "And this he spake of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit is the artesian well of fellowship with Jesus. Because you know that's why the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus told his disciples, Sam, he said, "It's better for you that I go away." Now they didn't get that. I mean, this is a guy who can control the wind and the waves. He can feed 5,000 people with a small lunch. He can heal. He can call someone back from the dead. He can heal someone that's blind. He can open someone's ears who are deaf. He can make the lame walk. And it's better for him to be gone? Why did he say that? Because if I don't go, I can't send the Comforter. You see, when Jesus is in his body, his physical body, he's at one place at one time. But when he attends to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of the Lord Jesus with every single one of us, everywhere, every day, all the time.
Amen.
That's better. Isn't that better? Oh man. That's better than lunch with the pastor, isn't it? You know what? The closer you get to the Holy Spirit, the more ordinary I just become. You know what? And I'm serious. I hope I become very ordinary because you become so close to the Holy Spirit. You're going to find that He's the one that all the wisdom of God comes through the same Spirit. He may give it to me. He may give it to you, to Rudy or others, but it's all from Him. It's not the person. It's not the person who's special. It's the God's grace. It's so wonderful.
Amen.
And the more that we learn to enjoy it ourselves, the more people will realize, I can have it too. That's what we want, right? That's the life we want to promote in the world, that you can have fellowship with Jesus, that you can experience this flourishing of spiritual life. It's just a matter of getting to know Him. That's all it is. Let me finish by quoting to you an old psalm. Not even in the Baptist hymnal. Isn't that sad? That doesn't mean, you know, they can only put so many songs in there. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of songs, so they have to choose. So it's no one's fault that it's not there. It's just sad that it's not there, but it's all right. I don't know when I first heard it. I think I do. When I first heard it, it was Cynthia Clawson singing it back in the early 80s, because I was a believer. I became a believer, born again in 1979. So this would have been in the early 80s. And I heard Cynthia Clawson sing this song. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, and the fields strive in vain to look gain. But when I am happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. Isn't that sweet? His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music His voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were He always thus nigh, I have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I. My summer would last all the year. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, just a mere toy, would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there.
All right. Amen.
Dear Lord, if I truly am Thine, if Thou art my sun and my song, then why do I languish and pine? And why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky. Thy soul-cheering presence restore. Or take me unto Thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Isn't that beautiful? May our Heavenly Father lead us to the security of this place of fellowship. Because if you and I find this place of fellowship with Jesus in the Holy Spirit, you don't need to worry about what happens in our country. You don't need CNN to tell you when it will start getting better. And you don't need Fox News to battle CNN's with, like, two fangs going at each other all the time. You don't need that. Because what happens around you does not affect what is happening within you. All right? We can flourish in any environment. You know, Christians have done this for years. We have enjoyed a wonderful, orderly, prosperous society. Life has been good. We live in nice houses. We drive in nice cars. Our supermarkets are filled with wonderful things. We're spoiled.
Amen.
But believers have lived without these things for thousands of years. Right? And prospered in Christ. It maybe we need to not be so anxious that this thing get better soon. And let's turn our eyes away from when the circumstances change and fix our eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Look full. in His wonderful face. And what happens? The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen? All right, let's bow your head with me.